Please take your Bibles at this time as we turn back to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we're looking at verses 26 through 38. The Annunciation of Christ. The Annunciation of Christ. Let's ask God's help and direction as we begin this morning. Father, we thank you. We give you praise for this wonderful Christmas season. We thank you for the Christ child, the babe of Bethlehem. Thank you for his great parents and the shepherds and all that went into this miraculous story of our Savior's birth. We ask that as we take some time in this season to look at various aspects of the great Christmas story, that you might guide us into wonderful truth, truth that's going to help us in these days. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill me now for the message. I ask that you might, that you will bring the message in power and glory, and not me in my flesh, but you through the Holy Spirit of God. So I trust you to do that. We have some wonderful things to look at today in your word, and just ask for your power and might, and that you'll speak to every single heart today, and just give us a tremendous, wonderful Christmas season. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that has struck me this week is as we saw our president say that we're moving our embassy to the capital city of Jerusalem. And the bottom line is all he did was bring a lot of people into reality. I mean, Jerusalem is the capital city of Israel. It's like, duh. And yet, there are so many who just do not want to accept that and believe that. And and then I went from there to our Christian lives, and I'm thinking to myself, you know what? We live in a day where even we as believers can live in some sort of la-la land and not live in reality. We need to live in reality, the reality of the eternal Word of God. We need to grab a hold of its truth and make it our mantle and our pathway and our flashlight for life to guide us. I want to encourage you to really think on reality this week. Reality. I think about that so many folks are not living in reality, but we as believers, we need to be there. We need to be living in reality, the reality of the truth. And we're looking at God's eternal truth this morning in the book of Luke chapter 1. Over the years, we have been studying the Word of God a lot, and one of the things that we have learned in our study of the Word of God is that God comes to the lowly. God doesn't come to the palace. God comes to the lowly. He comes to the oppressed. He comes to those that are put down. He comes to the forsaken. And he does great things in their midst. That's the truth and that's reality. And that should be a comfort to us and a motivation for us who know Jesus Christ here at Faith Chapel, that God wants to come to us. He wants to work through us here. He wants to use you. He wants to do great things in our midst right here through you. That's the reality that we need to see. And so here we have in Luke chapter 1 the historic account of the Annunciation. And we see the angel Gabriel coming. But Gabriel is going to ignore some things. And I want us to just take a moment and look at what he's going to ignore. The angel Gabriel is going to ignore the people and places that pop culture deemed important. All right? Most of the people in America live in a pop culture. Gabriel did not go there. He did not go there at all. He ignored Judea. the heartland of God's work through the centuries. And where does he come? He comes to Galilee. Doesn't go to the big city. He comes to the little town of Galilee, a land that was subject of Jewish contempt. That's where Gabriel went. That's where he was instructed to go by God. And they were despised because of its mongrelized population. And also, Gabriel ignores Jerusalem. He goes to a little city called Nazareth, a despised town, a nothing town, a no place. That's where he went. He also ignored the temple, the most holy place in Israel, and he enters into this little humble home of Mary, a young teenager. That's where God went. That's where Gabriel was instructed to go. In the world's eyes, Mary herself wasn't much either. Just a kid, young lady, humble background, very poor, nothing going for her, no big scholarship coming down the road. She was so young, and she was too young to know much of the world or to have accomplished anything that the world would call really neat and really great. Here's a young lady. She's only about 14 years old at the most. Could have been even younger than 14. Some believe she was as young as 12 years old. In the normal world, her life would be very humble. She would grow and she would get married. She would have lots of children. She would not travel far from home, maybe a few miles, and one day she would die like tens of thousands of others all around her. She's a nobody from a nothing town in the middle of nowhere. That's the world's view of Mary, but we know that's not God's view. That was not God's view of her at all. As we probe this text this morning, we cannot miss the inescapable fact. The greatest news ever proclaimed in Israel came to the humblest of its people. 9 months later, on Christmas Day, it was going to be to poor, lowly, humble shepherds, outcasts, that the angels will chorus their annunciation. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. No, they didn't go to New York City. They did not go to Paris. They did not go to London. No, no, no. They went out in the countryside to these humble, outcast shepherds. Whenever we consider those to whom the good news came, we have to remember two words, poor and humble. Poor and humble. That's where Jesus came. The great reformer Martin Luther said this: Gabriel might have gone to Jerusalem and picked out Caiaphas's daughter, who was fair, rich, clad in gold embroidered raiment and attended by maids. But God preferred a lowly maid from a mean town. How about that? That's reality. That's the reality that we need to live in. And if the incarnation happened today, it would not be Jerusalem, it would not be New York City, it would not be London, it would be on the ordinary streets of some nameless town. You ever hear the town of Ono? It's in Lebanon County. I know where Ono is. It's not very big. It's a nothing town. It's a nothing place. That's where God goes. He goes to those places. And as we study the Annunciation, we have to accept the essential spiritual fact of the Incarnation and the Gospel. This is very important. The Lord comes to needy people, those who realize that without Him, they cannot make it, Those who acknowledge their weakness and their spiritual lack. Those who will acknowledge their spiritual bankruptcy. That's who God goes to. It's an essential spiritual truth. The incarnation, salvation, the resurrection, Christmas are not for the proud. They are not for the self-sufficient. As we follow the course of the Annunciation, we'll catch the pulse of the Virgin Mary's heart, because Mary is a model for those who experience the birth of the Savior in their hearts and in their lives. You know, it seems that not many families are naming their daughters Mary anymore. So I thought on this subject for this sermon, it's like, man, ought to be one of the first names to consider in naming a little girl. What a phenomenal model Mary was, the earth mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. That brings us to our first point this morning, Gabriel's approach. Gabriel's approach in verses 26 through 29. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. We want to keep in mind how young Mary was as we consider her, and the great model that she was even as a young lady, one who knew the Scriptures, one whose heart was already right with God. One who was a woman of faith at a young age. And that's why she could be used. It wasn't after college. It wasn't halfway through adult life. No, she was ready. She was ready as a little girl. Gabriel has already approached others in his appearances of the past. He's already been to other people in the Old Testament. Here we are in the New Testament. And for Mary, we would doubt that he would show up in full fanfare and outfit and shining and all of that. You know, after all, he doesn't want to scare her to death. It's a young teenager, after all. He also did not come in a coat and a tie and wingtips. But she knew this is an angel. This is an angel. You know, maybe Gabriel did hover above the ground. We don't know. Maybe there was a glow about him. We don't know. Luke doesn't tell us that. We don't know. Some things we just don't know. We're not told. However, it was Scripture that we're looking at that describes this encounter of Gabriel and Mary. Remember, she's young, she's unread, inexperienced, she has no TV, she has no computer, she has no iPad, she has no instant messenger, she has no Facebook, and all the other gadgets that all the 14-year-olds have now. Okay? Wow. How do you suppose that she felt? So I felt, man, this can't be real. I better sit down before I faint. Gabriel gives her a wonderful greeting, and he's going to tell her the specifics and everything that she needs to know right now. And so first of all, he says, you are highly favored by God. Wow. And then he says, the Lord is with you. All right, that's a big comfort right there. She is, in fact, the most blessed of women. Mary was the only woman of billions to carry, nurse, and raise God's Son. She is called blessed. It is quite probable that Mary had some facial features, or that Jesus had some facial features of his mother. His face could be seen in hers. Think of it. She is blessed indeed. While some have thought too much of her, I can't imagine that our Lord is pleased with those who think too little of her. And as born-again Christians, we're tempted to do that because of the overemphasis of the Roman Catholic Church. And so our tendency is to take the pendulum and swing it way over the other way. That's what the church has done with the Holy Spirit, except we've not done that here. So we do not want to think too little. We want to think a great deal of the greatness of what Scripture has to say about her. So we today, we are the subsequent generations of Christians. We are to call her blessed as well. Mary was the recipient of special divine favor. She was chosen. She was especially graced. Her humble estate and matching humility of soul made her the ideal receptor of God's greatest favor. Martin Luther also says this of Mary: "O Mary, you are blessed. You have such grace. You have a gracious God. No woman has ever lived on earth to whom God has shown such grace. You are the crown of them all." And indeed, she was and is. So God bypasses Judea, Jerusalem, and the temple, and he comes to a despised area of country, a despised town, and to a very humble young woman. Mary's example has a practical relevance for our frenzied, uncontemplative age. That's where we're living. We live in a very frenzied, uncontemplative age. People are just flying here and flying there, and so much to get accomplished and do and be involved in. Those who experience the birth of the Savior in their lives are those who will take the time to ponder him in his precious word. We need to be contemplative people, meditative people. This is the perfect question for us this morning. When do we contemplate the condition of our lives, meditate on God's word, and focus upon the course and destiny of where we are headed in light of his eternal revelation? Have you thought much about what is God's will for your life lately? Have you been begging him to show you? Have you been after that? Holy Spirit, please guide my very footsteps. Show me the will of God that you have for me. Our second point this morning is Gabriel's Annunciation, verses 30 through 34. "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Gabriel's Annunciation. This is the actual, literal annunciation that the Christ child is going to be born. You are the mother. You are the one that God is going to use. It is doubtful at this precise moment that she fully understood everything. The impact was staggering. Can you imagine the angel, you ladies here today, can you imagine the angel Gabriel coming to you and informing you like he just did in these verses that we just read? I mean, you're going to be the mother of God the Son. And he's going to be great. And he is going to rule on the throne forever. That would be shocking news. That'll knock you down a few steps. That'll make you think, wow, the impact is staggering. And as Gabriel continues, she begins to get the idea about what's going on. The messianic implications are becoming more clear. Mary was not disbelieving, but seeking enlightenment. That's a very important fact and truth here, that we need to be believing people. We need to be believing believers. We need to believe what God's Word has to say. Her question was a believing question. As saved individuals, we should be asking contemplative questions to our God. The real desire is to know more of Him. That's what it's about. We want to know more. And we can. And we can every day. And then for the unbelievers, they could have a question like that. How can this be? They have those contemplations, but what is that for them? It is the process of them coming to know Christ as their Savior. That's what's happening in their life. They're wanting to know what the truth is. And every soul who wants to know what the truth is, God is going to get the truth to that person. He never fails in that. Never fails in that. Humble, reflective Mary thought, and she understood what was going on. Our third point this morning is Gabriel's explanation. It doesn't stop right there. We have more. There is more. Gabriel's explanation, verses 35 to 38. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, take note what Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Here is this wonderful explanation. In verse 35, the Bible uses the word overshadowed. That word is talking about God's presence in His sanctuary. In other words, God's presence is coming to you, Mary. You're going to know what the deal is. You're going to carry this wonderful child. He is the Son of God. You're going to raise him. And Mary will know that God has done a miracle in her. And Mary understood the awesome significance of what was happening here. We understand our salvation to be a new birth. And the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children, the sons of God. That's what's happening to Mary here. God is letting her know this is what's going on, bearing witness with you. The angel is explaining this to you. I want us to just, for an aside here, look at verse 36. So Gabriel has given her all this truth about what's going to happen to her and through her. And then as a confirmation, he says in verse 36, your cousin Elizabeth, she also conceived a son in her old age. Miracle. Miracle of God. She was called barren. She wasn't going to have any babies. Nope, that's not going to happen. And God said, guess what? It's going to happen. And now notice verse 37. We often use this verse in our lives, but we need to keep it in this context here. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Don't we often say that, but we don't bring it back to the story here? With God, nothing will be impossible. We have the God of the impossible. He can do anything. And what we need to do as believers is to get into the reality that that's the truth. That He is the God of the impossible and that He can do anything. And here He is showing this young teenage Mary. Yeah. God can do anything. Your cousin, the elderly Elizabeth, is also with child. With God, anything is possible. God can do this. Mary knows. She understands. She's getting it. Elizabeth is going to be a big help to Mary. Big help. Mary knows that her story is going to be questioned, and it was, but she believed the Lord. For Luke the theologian, Mary is a fine example of belief and discipleship. We need to remember that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a woman of faith. She believed, but she also became a disciple of her son. She knew who she was, and she knew who her son was. This is the Son of God. She's a model Christian. Her obedience made her at the same time the mother and a disciple of Christ. And as a model for those who experience the birth of Christ in their lives, she has one word for them. The word is submission. Submission. What did Mary do in this story as the Annunciation took place? She submitted herself, be it unto me as God has said. She submitted to what God was going to do. There was no rebellion. There was nothing at all. No more questions. We can't experience Christ and His ongoing power without totally surrendering ourselves to Him. This is another reality that we need to get as believers, that we need to be in total surrender to Jesus Christ. Not 95%. I like this little part over. I'll keep this. No, it's 100% submission. 100% giving over, surrendering to the Lord. Is your life this morning submitted to God like Mary's was? Can you say with Mary this morning, "Be it unto me as you have said"? God, conquer my life. Take me and use me the way you want to use me. Is that you today? Needs to be. Needs to be. Need to say, "Lord, I am yours." Now, if that is true, if you can honestly say that, then you, like Mary, are blessed among the inhabitants of this earth. That same blessing is upon you. Do you need to say it now? Do you need to surrender now? I have some closing reflections I want to go over here by way of point number 4, closing reflections. The Annunciation story is ours because of the wonderful heart of the Virgin Mary, and we want to look at 4 reasons why. Number 1, she was humble and poor in spirit. You know, we took time and studied all of the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. You know what Mary was? She was the Beatitudes. She was living it. She was humble and poor in spirit. Secondly, Mary's reflective, meditative nature made her open to the word and work of God. When we sit down with our Bible, when we spend an hour with God in prayer and meditation in His Word and looking at His greatness and confessing our sins and we're contemplating His Word, boy, the power comes. Power in our life comes. It opens us up to the work that God wants to do in and through our lives. Number 3, Mary was believing regarding God's power. God can do anything, and she believed it. We need to believe that. And number 4, she gave herself in profound submission to God. For those 4 reasons, God called her blessed. Mary's heart is a model for ours today. I must cultivate a humble heart, an ongoing poverty of spirit that is not only open to God's grace, but desperately longs for it. You know how it is when you want something so bad. That car, that gun, that wife, that whatever. Long for it. Poverty of spirit that not only is open to God's grace, but desperately longs for it. And then we must intentionally nurture a reflective heart that meditates on God's Word. Psalm number 1 will take care of that one. We must also have believing hearts, being sure of what we believe and certain of what we don't see. Brings us back to that living in the real world, living in a state of reality, a state of truth. Not never, never land. And then we must have, fourthly, a submissive heart. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary said. "May all that you have said come to pass," the angel had to say. So the Virgin Mary is, number 1, the mother of Jesus. Number 2, Mary is a disciple of Jesus. And number three, Mary is a role model for every single Christian. Can you imagine Mary raising this perfect child? He never stole. He never sassed his mother. He never got into trouble. And then she had another six or so children. I can see Mary. Why can't you be like Jesus? I can see it. I'll bet she said it. His own half-brother James, an unbeliever. Well, they were all unbelievers. They despised their older brother. The man that day came when James, he got it together, he got saved, and became a champion of the faith. That one who had never been like his brother, now longing to be like his older brother. What a story. What a heritage we have as believers. Let's treasure the mother of the baby Jesus, Mary. Let's look at her as a real role model. Ponder and meditate on the greatness that was in her life that God could reach down and say, "You're the one. This is why I'm going to use you." What a wonderful, wonderful story. What a wonderful lady to emulate, whether you're a woman or a man. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this powerful story of the birth of our Savior. So we just contemplated the Annunciation alone. There's so much truth there. Father, we ask this morning that you would bless our hearts as we've looked at this passage of Scripture, looked at the earthly mother of our Lord Jesus, Mary. May we see the wonderful attributes that were in her little young life. May we aspire to them as well. And a part of us, Lord, help us in the end to be more like you. It can be done. We can grow. We could be more like Christ every day. Help us to do that. Lord, make us more than conquerors through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.